progressively throughout the book of Isaiah in a way that makes it not just make sense to our brains, but make sense from God's heart and purpose and progression through this book. And I just thank the Holy Spirit for his wonderful grace to share Christ with us in this book. And I just, you know, I just think of him as a person, and because he is such a wonderful, wonderful teacher and guide and friend and comforter to us, you know, I just appreciate him. I know we all do, for opening up the scriptures, because we never could see Jesus but by the unveiling of the Holy Spirit. And even that is what we've been sharing in Isaiah chapter 6. So I would just like to recap before we go on today. We have a lot of ground to cover. Chapter 6. Before we start, I just want to recap kind of where we left off last time so we can progress from there. And we finished at the end of last class with Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we saw, you know, Isaiah, the man, coming to an end of himself, the day of the Lord coming to him. And I'm just going to read something that kind of recap that so we can move on to the scriptures that the Lord has for us today. And I just have this at the end of chapter 6. At this point, after he saw the Lord, after he died, at this point it was no longer ministry for Isaiah. And just to say, when I say he died, I don't mean that he physically died, but that mortal wounding, that day of the Lord, that inward working of the cross came to Isaiah, not just the word of it through him to people, but it came to him personally. So at this point, at the end of chapter 6, and this is important because it will define the tenor and the spirit of the prophecies that come after chapter 6. At this point, it was no longer ministry for Isaiah. He was dead, and the Lord was his life. Now Isaiah would suffer with him. We saw that in chapter 20, where he became a sign for the Egyptians by, you know, walking around for 3 years like a captive. Now Isaiah would suffer with him. He would be a sign, not just a prophet, as he walked in oneness with the Lord. He would bear the seed of the realities he was preaching by bringing forth sons. We're going to look at that today, representing him bringing forth Christ. Isaiah was changed from a minister to a son, and he was sent. We see that in verse 8 of chapter 6, whom shall I send? He was sent, I believe, not just as a prophet at this point. I believe he was sent as a prophet from chapter 1 of Isaiah. But I think the sending that happened in verse 8 of chapter 6 is the sending of a son, someone who is bearing the Lord, the vision, the spirit, the life of the thing, as a picture of Christ in him, and not just someone talking and ministering prophecies to people. And so that's important. Okay, so that's our recap from last class. At the end of chapter 6, it says, "But it shall be a tenth," in verse 13, "and it shall return. It shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." So at the end of his vision in chapter 6, the Lord revealed to him that it's going to be not just a huge return of everybody in Judah and Jerusalem, becoming as Zion, filled with the glory of the living God, but that there was going to be a remnant, a very small remnant, that would have that life in them and that would cleave to the holy seed, and that would be the substance thereof. And therefore, God is beginning to show them it is the holy seed in the people, and those that pass through the day of the Lord cleaving to Christ in them as their life, their righteousness, and their resource. And so this really defines what the vision Isaiah has. It's less general. It's to those who embrace the holy seed and pass through the altar. And from that view we're going to see now some of the situations, and this is wonderful stuff we're fixing to look at, and I just believe our hearts are going to just really enjoy the Lord here. So let's turn to chapter 7 in the book of Isaiah, and let's just really look at some of this. You know what? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 to start with before we go into just directly into chapter 7, because that's going to give us some context. So we're going into 2 Chronicles 28. And at this point in history, King Uzziah has passed from being the king, and now we have King Ahaz on the throne, and he was a king that was very evil, as we're going to see, and he did not trust in the Lord, and he did a lot of things to really put the people in a bad situation. Okay, Jotham was the king after Uzziah, and he reigned for a while, and his reign is over, and we've got King Ahaz on the throne. Now, just reading in Isaiah, you can go, you know, King Ahaz is just so rebellious, so evil, so wicked. And he can almost become like a theatrical image of some ranting and raving wicked king that really doesn't touch us, you know, in our own hearts and in our own lives. But these scriptures are for our admonition and to guide our hearts into how we can embrace the holy seed as partakers of his life, as the Zion of his heart. And so it's just so cool here. Now, having said that, let's just look at chapter 28 and verse 1 in 2 Chronicles. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Okay, so we've got Ahaz reigning over Jerusalem from the age of 20 to 36. Okay, so that is pretty young, isn't it? You know, I always considered a king in Jerusalem was probably in his 50s or late 40s, all the way through 60 or 70, you know, really this wise old king. But he's 20 to 36 years old. Verse 2 says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, because he's sacrificing his kids after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Okay, so he is really off from the Lord, right? Verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Okay, so Israel is the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes. Okay, so this is not just Syria, but Israel and Syria have come together in a confederacy. Okay, and Israel is under King Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, who was the king of Israel. At this time, it says in verse 6, for Pekah the son of Ramaliah slew in Judah. Okay, this is the brothers. This is the other 10 tribes of Judah, of whom King Hezekiah is the king of Judah, came in and slew in Judah 120,000 men in one day. Okay, and they were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of our fathers. And Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, Ephraim is part of the 10 tribes, right? One of the brothers, slew Maasa, the king's son. Okay, so Ahaz's son is killed by one of the mighty men of Ephraim. And Azarkim, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000. So 200,000 of his people are carried away captive of Israel, women, sons, daughters, and took away as much spoil from them and brought the spoils to Samaria. Okay, so it starts out with Ahaz being young, following other gods, doing all this horrible stuff that we read about in verses 1 through 4. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, who was in confederacy with Israel. So Israel comes in and slaughters 120,000 in one day and takes 200,000 captive. Okay, this is Syria, not Assyria. Okay, so these are the pressures that King Ahaz is experiencing during the time of chapter 7. So let's go back to chapter 7 in Isaiah. And once again, Kings and Chronicles will help you further understand the history of what the major prophets are dealing with. And they're wonderful to fill in the blanks and add a better feel of what's going on during these times that isn't completely and fully mentioned in the prophets. So it's really important to look at your footnotes or find places where it can give you the reference to 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles to further comprehend the situations the scriptures are dealing with contextually, okay? So chapter 7, and let's just start with verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, we just read about him, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Okay, so Ephraim representing Israel. Israel and Syria are coming together. And Judah's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, and King Ahaz's heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So they're just panicked. Their own brothers have joined with Syria and it can come against them, coming against Jerusalem. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now. So now we have Isaiah coming into this situation with Ahaz and Judah and Israel. And then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub, thy son. Okay, this is so cool because in between, sometime in maybe chapter 6, I'm not sure when, and now Isaiah has had a son. And the son is named A Remnant Shall Return, which is what the father worked in his heart at the end of chapter 6 when he saw the Lord. So out from seeing the Lord, he brings forth a son. And the son is named A Remnant Shall Return. And the son that comes out from Isaiah is the sign that God gives to Ahaz during this crisis. Isn't that cool? So God says, Isaiah, I want you and your son to meet King Ahaz. And I want to talk to him right now in this time of crisis. Isn't this cool to see the context? Okay. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto Ahaz, this is God talking to Isaiah, say unto Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. So he's saying they're just smoking firebrand. They're going out. They're like an ember that's dying away. There's no more power in them, okay? Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. He's saying this confederacy, this plan against Jerusalem, against Judah shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria, but listen first what he's talking about in the reasons why it will not stand or why it will not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Okay, so he's saying the head of Syria is this, the head of, you know, Damascus is this, the head of Samaria is this, and the head of this is Remaliah's son. Now, once again, it's all coming back to the issue of a son. Okay, in all this political stuff, it's coming down to their head is Remaliah's son, the king, the man. But Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, whom Isaiah is prophesying to, and the king of Israel, or the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Judah, Ahaz, your head is supposed to be the son. Okay, but their head is Pekah, is Remaliah's son. Okay. It will not, okay. So if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, so first of all, he's saying their head is not the sun, so this isn't going to be anything for you to worry about, no matter how it looks in the earth. Their head is not the sun. Okay? All right. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So he has this feigned meekness where he's saying, no, I don't want to ask a sign of the Lord. I don't want to tempt God. And of course, this is not really his motive, and God knows that. And he said, here, and so Isaiah's response is, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye also weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Okay, let's stop here. We've got already two signs that have been given during this very short encounter so far. The first sign is Isaiah's son called a remnant shall return. And that remnant is those who cleave to the holy seed. Okay, so that sign is a son that is in you, a son that's coming forth from you. Okay, the second thing that he said is the head of Ephraim, the head of Israel, the head of the 10 northern tribes, is Ramaliah's son, which is the king Pekah, which is just a man. It's not the son. The third sign now comes in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that is the context of the scripture that is quoted all the time concerning the Mary bringing forth Christ in the in her conception as a virgin. See the context there? It is in a time of great crisis when they're under attack, and God is trying to direct them to trusting in a son. Not just a son that's coming as a king conquering in the clouds down from a mighty throne in heaven, but a son that is coming as a holy seed in the midst of his people, a son that is coming as the head of his government, and a son that is coming forth from weakness, a virgin, smallness, that which looks impossible for a virgin to conceive, that which looks weak, a young woman, that which looks as nothing in the earth, but a son who will be the king is coming from that. So he's trying, you know, and now the people aren't going to understand this, and King Ahaz isn't going to understand it, but once again, this is written for us today to understand. You know, even more important than that situation thousands of years ago or however long ago is us today in our crises. Yeah, I know. It's in the Holy Spirit alone can help, but my communication would help too, because it can be confusing if I don't speak it clearly. But they're in a crisis, and it looks like they need to do something to get out of that crisis. The thing that Ahaz wants to do is to join with the king of Assyria, who is even stronger than Syria. Okay, so Syria and Israel are already joined. And that makes Israel, Judah's brothers, really strong. Ahaz wants to protect himself from the confederacy between Israel and Syria. To do that, he wants to join leagues with the really big bad boys called Assyria. God is talking to King Ahaz right now and saying, don't join with Assyria, because don't join with the enemy, because they seem to be more powerful in the earth, because God is going to deliver you, and he's specifically going to deliver you through a seed, through a son. Well, none of that makes sense to King Ahaz, but it's also meant for us. And let's just go to verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And, so, you know, he's trying to say that this is a child that's going to come forth from just the midst of the people. He's going to be butter and honey. He shall eat he's not eating the fat. You know, he's just coming in weakness, as like kenosis class shares, like one of us. And before he shall even know to come into a sense of maturity or discernment, all of this stuff, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. These enemies that seem so mighty right now are going to be forsaken of their kings, and they're going to be devastated even before he's able to grow up enough to even know the difference between good and evil. Okay, so this is the Lord trying to impart this word of comfort to him. So let's skip over to chapter 8 now and read what's said there, because this is kind of a continuation. Chapter 8, let's start with verse 1 in chapter 8. Isaiah, yeah, we're staying in Isaiah right now, just for a little while. So chapter 8, verse 1 says, "So moreover the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashba," which means, hasten ye to the spoil. And that's Isaiah's second son. "And it took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son, and they named his name, that same name, hasten ye to the spoil." And before the, so this is the second sign that God has for Ahaz concerning this situation. And it's another son. Okay. Now, here it is, chapter 4. "For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." And, okay, let's just keep reading, and then we're going to talk about this. "For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh," or Siloam, "that goes softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Ramaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries, and gird yourself, you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake this unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Oh, this is so good. Okay, let's go back here, and let me just read something, and then we're going to look at it in the context of this. They reject... Okay, let's look at verse 4. "For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother." Okay, here's what I have for that. "They reject the son who is in them, a king to govern." They reject the rivers, and there is this river Siloam that's in Jerusalem as a source of water supply. They reject that river. They reject that son as their life and their supply. And so a son is given to the prophet. Before that son can appreciate the source of its life, its mom and dad, a foreigner shall hold possession of the land the child represents. Okay, let me read that again. They reject the son who is in them as a king to govern. They reject the source. Let me. In Jerusalem, there is the pool of Siloam. Y'all are familiar with that from the Gospel of John. That pool, or that supply of water, is where Zion or Jerusalem would have her supply. And a lot of times that wasn't as flourishing or as powerful of a resource as Assyria, who had great rivers, and all these surrounding nations had. So they would be drawn and tempted out to join with these other countries and nations because they had a greater supply of water, they had a greater supply of strength in their armies, and all of that. Okay, so they're rejecting the son that's been prophesied to them in chapter 7. Remember how we just talked so much about the son? God gave them the sign of the virgin conceiving that would become the king, gave them the sign of him being his head, and gave them the sign of the prophet having a son that was called a remnant shall return. Okay, but they reject that, and they reject the son as their source. Siloam means sent one. Sent one means the sun. Siloam is the name of that water supply. Okay? And that water supply represents Christ in you, bubbling up as rivers of living water, being your resource, being your life. That we don't need to go to some external foreign nation to get our life, to get our resource, to get our fountains of living water, to get whatever it might be that would bring life and protection and covering and resource. But they reject the resource that God gives, which is his son in them, which is the river Shiloh, the sent one, the son, that runs softly. And instead of going to the waters of Shiloh or the waters of Siloam that represent Christ in you, bubbling up unto eternal life, verse 6, they rejoice in Rezin and Ramaliah's son. You see that? They're rejoicing in another son, another source. Once again, it's using the word son because this is talking about the son in us. That's the whole context of chapter 7, is a son that's in us that we're bringing forth. That's the sign, okay? Therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria, because they've rejected the son, is going to bring the rivers of Assyria that they're wanting to draw from, and those rivers are going to drown and devastate them. Because it says that right there. And he shall come over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow. He shall reach to the neck, stretch out his wings, and fill the breadth of thy land. In other words, you're going to be drowned with these other resources that you have coveted after rather than Christ in you. You long for Ramaliah's son who is in association with Syria and their supply. You're tempted to make an allegiance with Assyria because of his great mighty river and resources. But that river is going to swallow you up and drown you. That river is going to take you into captivity because you have rejected Siloam. You've rejected Christ in you. You've rejected the Son, who is the sign that God is sending you. And so that's why I said they've rejected the Son who is in them, a king to govern. They've rejected the supply of Siloam, the Son, the river that is in Jerusalem, that bubbles up as their resources. So a son is given to the prophet. But before that little boy can even say, my father and my mother, and appreciate the source of its life, another foreigner is going to hold possession of the land the child represents. So that child represents Judah. But before the child can even cry, father, mother, mom, you're my resource where I came from. Father, you're my provider. I'm out from you. You're my life givers. Before the child can even say that, the land's going to be overtaken by a foreign nation. And that's the sign that that son is to Judah. Before our hearts can even cry out, Abba, Father, before Christ in us can mature to the point of crying out, Abba, Father, before the Spirit of the Son is sent forth in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a foreign nation will already have overtaken the land with its resources because the Son as life was rejected. Can you see how that signs for us? Because that remnant needed to cleave to the holy seed. They needed to cleave to the holy seed through all of the attacks, through all of the captivity, through all of the temptations, through all the times of siege. They needed to hold on to the fact that God put his life in Zion. Zion representing Jerusalem, Judah, is part of that part of the nation. God has put his resources in Zion. He has put his son in Zion. God is in her. She shall not be moved. Beautiful for situation. God is in her. We'll go through all those scriptures. We need to. But this people, Jerusalem, isn't like Assyria or Syria or Edom or Egypt or Philistia or Tyre. He's not like those other nations because Jerusalem represents where God dwells in the midst of a people. Okay? And as God himself tabernacling in their midst making his habitation among men in the midst of this people as a type for the eternal purpose of God for all men. They are to draw their source from God. God is to fight their battles. God is to be their head. God is to be their resource. God is to be their water supply. God is to be their wisdom in battle. They are meant to exist on a whole different system than all the other nations because God is in them. God is in them. And Ahaz is sitting as king over Jerusalem, and he wants to draw from everywhere else but God in them. And so God stirs up Isaiah and says, I want to give you signs to give this man, and all of them are going to be sons. Sons, two sons through you, one that's talking about the seed that will be in them. And as I prophesied in chapter 6, you know, as was written at the end of chapter 6 about that remnant that holds on to the holy seed, and the second son's going to be one that's going to be, you know, before he can even mature, another resource, another nation's going to overtake this land. And then I'm going to talk about a son that's going to be the head of his people. But not just head in heaven, but a head that's going to be existing on a throne that is in the midst of them, even as a virgin's going to bring forth a son whose name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. God is in us. Wow. Powerful. Christ in you, smack dab in the Old Testament. What a testimony. And we're going to look at things that they go through where God proves himself strong as the resource of Zion, as the God of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. God is in her. The rivers make glad the city of God, Psalm 46. Amen. She shall not be moved. Why? God is in her. In the midst of siege, in the midst of these nations, just like predators around her, God is a different wisdom than they function by, and his wisdom comes from being in them. Christ in you is the hope of glory, is the hope of overcoming these greater nations, is the hope of having resource in time of famine and siege, which we're going to see later on. So I know we're just kind of eking our way through here, but if we see the context, then we will see the Lord's purpose in writing these scriptures. And it's all surrounding Christ and him crucified, that in all things his son would have preeminence, the son of the Father's love. And remember, Isaiah is representing the Father, Jeremiah the Son, Ezekiel the Holy Spirit, but this is the Father's view, and he is speaking through this prophet saying, it's all about my son. I've given my son to Jerusalem, and he is mighty to save, and he is mighty to save from within her walls. She doesn't understand this. She's looking at all these other nations and all these other ways that they need these financial things. They need these waters of supply. They need these armaments of defense, but I have given her something greater. I've given her myself. But she doesn't understand that yet. So she's confused and she's fearful and she's panicking. But Isaiah, go to her. Go to her king. Speak to her people. Comfort ye, Jerusalem. We'll see that in chapter 40. Let her know what I've provided. Teach her what it means to have my son in her. Hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? I love... Thank you, Holy Spirit, you know, because this is good. This is good to see that this is the one thing on the heart of God through the whole book. It's not just a one random couple scriptures that Paul says in a few epistles. This is in the volume of the book. It speaks of this son, speaks of him, the volume of the book. Okay, so are we a little clear on the scriptural context here? Okay, let's move on then. Verse 11. Well, and of course, let's go to verse 8. And he shall pass, read it on your own, because it will really make more sense as you get the context and the flow. Verse 8, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over. This is talking about Assyria and his glory and his resources and his river. He shall reach even unto the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Well, this is not beautiful, that the the breath of the land that was created to be a habitation for God is filled with the glory of King Assyria drowning them. Oh, God is with us. You're being drowned by other resources. Oh, God is with you. And, you know, praise the Lord, that, you know, that happens in my life all the time. God goes, you are overtaken with a flood of the enemy, with a flood of the carnal thoughts, with a flood of these treasures of earth life or these other resources, other wild vines. And he says, but, oh, Emmanuel, you should be filled with Christ. What's wrong, you know? And you know, this isn't the whole counsel of Isaiah. He says, comfort ye my people, let her know her warfare is accomplished. Let her know God is in her, okay? So it isn't just ending there. But once again, he's bringing them to the point of knowing the Son as his resource, okay? So now he's saying, you know, take counsel together, it won't come to pass. Speak the word, it won't come to naught. Why? Because God is with us. No matter what combination of nations, no matter what situation confronts you, Jerusalem, no matter what confederacy happens between world powers or the world powers that are just people in your life that you feel like are coming against you, circumstances that are immovable in you and around you, surrounding your city, God is with you. Specifically to Zion, God is in you. These things will not stand. They will speak the word, it will not stand. They will take counsel together, it will come to naught. It doesn't matter what they say or how it looks. What you need to see is God is in you. You need to see that God is in you and he is mighty to save as your life. Okay, so the Lord spoke this to me with a strong hand. Amen. 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy. Listen, don't neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Don't be afraid like these people are afraid because of this dire circumstance, this confederacy between Syria and Ephraim, between Assyria and Israel. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Don't be afraid of them. Let the fear of the Lord, the honor that's due him, that you just tremble before his greatness in a good way. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't dread Assyria. Dread the father. Dread the life, the head, the resource of Israel. For he shall be for a sanctuary to you who fear him, who put your trust in him, who let him be your resource and strength. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of even Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Why? Because they're not putting their trust in the life that God put in them, the Son that he gave, not just on Calvary, but into their hearts. He put his Son in Zion. He put his Son in us. And that is a snare to them. They can't fathom trusting in the life of another. Trusting in the Father to raise his Son up. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. You know what? Even if Jacob, representing God's people that are yet formed, even if it feels like the Lord is hiding his face, and Syria and Israel and Assyria and all these nations are winning, wait upon the Lord and look for him. Bind the testimony. Trust in him. Know, Zion, that God is in you. Amen. Behold, this is Isaiah. I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders. How wonderful is it to comprehend that the Son in us is our salvation. These sons that God gave Isaiah, they are signs and wonders. Hallelujah. From the Lord of hosts who? What does it say there? This is it. Yes, from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. So I wasn't just rambling about Zion after all. Hallelujah. Who dwelleth in Mount Zion. Whoo! And when ye say unto them, seek ye them who have familiar spirits and wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, why would you seek counsel? Why would you try to figure out how to proceed from people who don't have God in them? Why should the living seek counsel to the dead? The dead being those without the life of Jesus in them. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to go on now it's all in that context, but let's go to chapter 9 because we're so very far behind, and that's okay because the Lord knows how far we're supposed to get. Chapter 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Okay, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness has seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy before thee, according to the joy in the harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So he's talking about when the Lord breaks the yoke of this burden, when he wins the victory for us through his cross, through his son, it isn't just like a battle with confusing noise and garments rolled in blood, you know, like when you see a movie and they've got these graphic war scenes and it's just destruction and, you know, Braveheart, some of the battle scenes, you know, different movies where I wouldn't recommend, you know, watching the battle scenes are a little violent there, but there is a lot of devastation and destruction, but this is going to be with a burning and fuel of fire, and what I see there is just complete annihilation, that the cross doesn't just bring a wounding and a confusion to his enemies, but the cross brings a complete end to everything outside of that which is joined with his son. Burning and fuel of fire. Next sentence, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Listen to that. That's Zion speaking. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah! Isn't that powerful to see that scripture in context? For unto us who abide in union with Christ, us who put our confidence in his seed alone, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government's going to be upon his shoulders. Of his increase and of his government and peace there shall be no end. This son that's coming out of a virgin in the middle of a destitute land, eating honey and just not special, not great. But this son is going to be the king and prince of life, of an eternal government that will have no end, that will overtake every enemy, that will be exalted above every throne, that is the darling of God's heart, because his nature and his way is the Lamb, and he will be highly exalted above everything else. And in us, he will be raised up. He will be strengthening. He'll be the strength of our life. He will come forth as government, as resource, as wisdom, as counselor, as peace. And there will be no end to his increase in us, worlds without end. This is the king that's been given to Jerusalem. This is the government that's been issued and decreed to Zion. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? Of his increase, there shall be no end. And so here we have God speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz in the middle of a terrible crisis. And all he has to say is, "My son in you, my son in you," is all you'll ever need. When these situations become like distant memories and are forgotten like vapor, when this lifetime is over, when these things pass like the wind just blowing over us and are forgotten, my sun will be increasing, my sun will be shining brighter, my sun will be what eternity is filled with, and his government will never end. And don't worry about these things. These kings that seem so strong, they're like smoking embers, dying out embers. This river that seems to be like such a wonderful resource is going to drown you instead of the sun being rivers of living water bubbling up into eternal life out of your innermost being. Don't look to them. Don't fear these things, but sanctify God in your heart. Find refuge in him. Fear the Lord. Bind up his testimony. Wait upon him, even though he hides himself. Because the God who dwelleth in Mount Zion is wonderful and is the King of heaven and earth for worlds without end. And when you go into the book of Daniel, it will talk about in one of the later chapters this little tiny stone representing the government of God just annihilating all these huge and strong appearing governments. That little stone will just annihilate all of them. Though it be smaller than all of them and appear weaker than all of them, this sun that has been put in us and his way, which is the way of the cross, is stronger than death and wiser than all the kingdoms of this earth, and is what we have been given in union with God, his son, as our complete and utter resource in every situation. And that doesn't just apply to religious things or personal crises. Look at this is in the middle of huge governmental issues. But the Lord is mighty to save. And I mean, there's scriptures that even show him just doing incredible things, and we can look at some of those. Let's look at just another king. Let's contrast King Ahaz not trusting in the Lord with King Hezekiah trusting in the Lord. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. Start there. Is this making any sense so far? Okay. Because I know that my communication can be lacking. And so in my weakness, I trust the Lord's grace to communicate by his Spirit what is truly, truly his interpretation of these things, and mine will be forgotten and winnowed away from your minds. Yes, sir? Second Chronicles chapter 32, and let's start with verse 1. Now, once again, we are looking at another king that is over Jerusalem, over Judah, who is under a similar situation of siege. Or Assyria is coming and trying to intimidate and attack and make Jerusalem come into confederacy with them. Okay, but we have a different king now. We have Hezekiah. Verse 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when King Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, Hezekiah, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And Hezekiah set captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Look at that word rested. You know, in our personal dealings as a body, we've been talking about situations that could make us leave our rest. But these people were resting in the middle of a siege. I mean, a siege is terrible. It would be like this building would be surrounded by people with tanks trying to cut off our food and water supply, trying to completely intimidate us into just being their servants forever by just, you know, starving us out and just surrounding us. And yet, in the midst of that horrible situation, because we're talking about little Judah and huge Assyria, totally bent on intimidating them and strong-arming them into, you know, coming into alliance with them. But King Hezekiah says, listen, rest in this, that though they look like they've got so much more, they are the arm of the flesh. We've got God. There's more with us. There's not more with us. We're just little tiny Judah. We're nothing. If you look on your little maps I gave you, Judah's this little pin, nothing. Assyria's this big, blah. You know, what are you talking? No, he said, because why, people? Well, here's a king governing Zion in the right way. Remember how we talked about Hezekiah when he wanted to have 15 more years added to his life and resisted the work of the cross? And you know, you had brought up so wonderfully, well, aren't we being kind of hard on Hezekiah? And, you know, I mentioned that we're just looking at one angle of Hezekiah's life, but there's so many more wonderful things to show for him. Well, look at him. Here we have Hezekiah as a king, trusting in God, governing Jerusalem the way the king's supposed to. So, wow, how precious Hezekiah must have been to the heart of God. Amen. So he's telling his people this in verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, so he's off doing something else. Unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commended Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of all the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote letters, he wrote emails, he wrote blogs, to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried out in a loud voice in the Jews' speech. They didn't speak with the Jews' language. They would say all this in their own language, which was foreign to the Jews. But then they started crying out in plain Jewish language unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to make them afraid, to trouble them, that making them think that they're going to take the city. Well, what city are they talking about taking? Zion. Yeah, like you're going to take the one city that belongs to God where he dwells in the midst of them. We're not all these other nations you guys, you know, overcame. And we're not all these other false gods that they worship. This is the one true God, and he is in us, and this city is his body, a habitation, and home. You're coming against God right now, buddy boy. This isn't just your typical siege situation. This isn't just your typical, we're going to starve you out, buddy. This is where God dwells. little bit of a, you know, memo there, Sennacherib. We may look stupid and we may be stupid. We may look small and we are small. But it ain't about our size and it ain't about our smarts. It's about the fact that God is in the midst of these people and we belong to Him. You fight against us, you're fighting against Him. Hezekiah said to rest on the Lord, we're going to trust Him. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem. The God of Jerusalem, the God of the bride. They spoke against the God of Zion, the God who dwells in the midst of this particular people. They spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of other people of the earth, which were the work of men's hands. That's what I just said. You know, you're talking about the God of Jerusalem like he's, you know, one of those wooden idols. We're going to have a wake-up call pretty soon here, Sennacherib. And he does. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. So look what God does. God sends an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned under the shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword. Okay, God sent one angel to the camp of Assyria and killed him. Not two angels, not three angels, not a bunch of mighty men from Judah. God just said, hey, you came against me, you came against my people, one angel and you're all gone. When you go home, your own kids are going to kill you. Because you are coming against my son. You're coming against my people. And they, unlike Ahaz's day, are trusting in me. And I have been given dominion and right to take care of them, and I'm going to do it. Thus the Lord, chapter 20, or verse 22, saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, man. That's just good stuff. Oh, we've got so much more, but let's just quickly go to chapter 33 of Isaiah. And we could spend a lot of time here, but we've got 5 minutes, I think. So we're just... 33, yeah. Chapter 33. And let's just first look at verse 1 of chapter 32 of Isaiah, and here it goes. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. I believe that it's speaking about Hezekiah being a type in that time period of a king who rules in righteousness. Oh, wow, there's so much. I almost wonder if we shouldn't wait for our next class to go into this. How much time do we have left, Jennifer? 2 minutes. Oh, gosh. You know, I think we need to start here a next class because it's too good, but it really does go with where we're going. But we're gonna look at the scriptures that deal with the siege and how the Lord related and took care of Zion at this time, and how that is really a beautiful word of encouragement to us, and trusting in the Son who is our life, trusting in the Father who is His Father, trusting in the resources that God has given us and giving us His life. And it's just beautiful. And how that under siege is victorious. We'll look at that next class, and we'll try to maybe sum up the first 39 chapters of Isaiah and begin to look at the second half of Isaiah so we can get on down the road a little bit. But maybe we can just pray and leave it there. Lord, we just thank you for opening up your heart and sending your Son to us as our life, that you've given us resource and fullness. You've given us wisdom and counsel and wonder and peace, government and strength and increase beyond everything we could imagine. The height and the depth and the width and the breadth, Lord, is beyond our comprehension. It is the fullness of your Son filling us, his body, his Zion, his dwelling place. And Lord, the more we can comprehend the wonder of Him as our supply, the more we draw from Him alone and trust in Him as our head and as our life, the more peace we will have, the more rest we will have, even in the face of siege, the more we will know our God who is mighty to save, and we will comprehend His ways, even when we look like we're being overtaken, even when we look like He's hiding Himself from Jacob. We will trust Him, and we will seal His testimony to our hearts. We will make a sanctuary for Him. We will draw nigh to Him as our sanctuary, and we will abide as the Zion that He has longed for, that He has died for, that He has purposed from before time to dwell in. We just ask You to seal these things in the hearts of Your disciples, Father. For that which was out from Your Spirit, may it grow and flourish. For that which was out from Me on any level, Lord, just let it be winnowed away into the wind and forgotten, that only Your seed will remain. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.